that better? Oh, well. I trust you heard some of that. I embarrass myself a little crazy. So, all right. Colossians brings to us a practical wealth of information, or more than that, a practical wealth of understanding how God relates to us in our world. And that's the purpose of why we have the sermon. That's why faithful pastors spend time studying the Word, looking at it. That's exactly what our pastor does. And the purpose of it is not just for us to be pleased on Sunday or to be encouraged on Sunday. The purpose is to give us the understanding of how to relate to God in the week that comes, each week, in the world we live in. And this morning, as I was thinking about a way to apply some truth from Colossians, as we look at the world scene around us, it is certainly a place that is not very peaceful. It's somewhat chaotic. Probably in my lifetime, this is one of the more interesting times in terms of foreign policy and activities that I can imagine. And everything appears to be in a state of chaos. In many ways, it is a state of chaos. Does God's Word have something for us to give us an anchor, help us navigate through all this? And it does. And there's some really cool stories to help us think through that. And one of those stories is found in the book of Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a world leader who had great power, thought he had great power, and acted like that. He's a pretty smart guy, too. In the second chapter of Daniel, he has a dream. And so
he's troubled by the dream, so all of his advisors tell him, well, O king, just tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. Nebuchadnezzar had been down that road two or three times before, and he said, guys, I'm not going to buy any more day-old sandwiches. I want you to tell me the dream. Because if you really are plugged into whatever divine sources you think that you're plugged into, you'll be able to tell me the dream. And these guys immediately freak, literally. Oh, king, no one can do this. No one. Nebuchadnezzar says, yeah, I get that, but if you are connected as you say you are, you'll be able to have the way to figure it out. And again, his advisors, his magicians, his sorcerers, his diviners, they all say, we can't do this. So Nebuchadnezzar makes an assessment of their worth, says, okay, you can't do this, you can't live. So he orders the execution of every one of these wise people throughout his kingdom. Fairly blunt response. And he orders that execution. Daniel and his friends are among the ones who are considered wise men and leaders. So Daniel finds Nebuchadnezzar's official, says, look, give me time to inquire of God. He does inquires of God. God tells him the dream, and then he gets in front of Nebuchadnezzar and tells him what the dream is. And Nebuchadnezzar raises Daniel to a high place of authority in the land, in the lives of the other folks. The wise men, the schemers, are spared. So that's his first encounter with the dream of Daniel. In chapter 4, he has another dream. So he has Daniel come to him and explain the dream to him. And Daniel does explain the dream to him. And Daniel is shaken by the dream because the dream is about Nebuchadnezzar and something difficult that's going to happen to him. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought that he was in control. He thought that he had everything wired. He had this beautiful hanging gardens, this beautiful city of Babylon that he had built. And he's pleased with it. And he thinks that he's accomplished all these things. But in the dream, he's told something different. And we'll go through the dream in just a moment. But then at the end of the dream, interpreting Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says this, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past. Be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. So this is Daniel coming to a secular king and explaining to him that his well-being is totally dependent upon him doing right, and that he needs to stop sinning. Not stop breaking his own laws, but needs to stop sinning, start being merciful, and perhaps God will respond to him. And then Daniel leaves. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is walking around the city, perhaps even in the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon. These things, these Hanging Gardens, there's various reports, but they were probably as much as 6 stories high. So they were impressive. And Nebuchadnezzar is pleased with himself. And so he says, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic grandeur. And while the words were still in his mouth, a voice comes to him from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You, and this is repeating the dream that he heard from Daniel a year earlier. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. So he's talking to this powerful man who ruled over much of what we now call the ancient Near East, Babylon, much of Turkey, a little bit, and just various areas down through Egypt. And he's in control of all of this, he thinks. But he's reminded from the voice of God that actually, he's not in control. He's there because God places him there. This is the point that you and I need to hang on to right now. Nothing has changed. God still runs world history the way he did then, and the way he will do next year and 10 years, and if the world lasts that long, 1,000 years from now. This is for God's purposes. And we're going to see why as we go through the text. That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from human society. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. And he lived this way until his hair was long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. That's a fairly long period of time. We don't know precisely, but it's long enough to have long nails and long hair of an extreme nature. God letting Nebuchadnezzar know he's in control. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity was restored, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored him who lives forever. Notice Nebuchadnezzar's understanding now of the rule of God. Speaking about God, he says, his rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing this? Why have you done this? When you look at the world stage today, whatever your news channels are, your news feeds, your wherever source of news you get, when was the last time you heard the world's events described in this language? I don't think you have. You know what that means? You've been given a false understanding of how things work. All the pundits, all the wisdom folks, all the back and forth, all the debate, all the panels, all the experts, without this key piece of information about the rule of God, are saying things that are false. And they try and pretend that they know what's happening. When they don't, they're just as clueless as Nebuchadnezzar was. So he says, when my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as the head of my kingdom. with even greater honor than before. So now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of Heaven. All of his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. In our modern terminology, God is someone not to be messed with. When we look at the world around us, that's the last thing that we think. So the question then, logical question, what is the plan and purpose of God? And the answer there is also something you won't find spoken about very frequently. But the plan and purpose of God for mankind is given to us in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord is speaking to Abraham, and he tells him in verse 3, in verse 2, he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. This blessing of faith is given to Abraham and to all the people of God. This is what explains human history. Because God, see, is the one who is doing all of this to bring about his purposes. We have removed ourselves far, far away from these thoughts. In 2009, I got an opportunity to travel to London and went to the Tower of London, where it's and they had a history display of the conquest of England, and a big map over most of the world, which, you know, showing the British Empire. And they had little flags and dates about the places where England had conquered. And each of those little flags had this little sign or something similar to it for the glory of God, for the kingdom of Christ, for the rule of God, by the power of God. Every one of those little flags, because they were interested in being accurate to history. And they sensed that. Not necessarily that the English were always the most faithful folks in the world, but they got that part right, at least in that display in the Tower of London. See, this is what explains human history. God wants to bring people to him, people of faith, through the blessing of Abraham. That's huge for us to understand. Why is the earth going on today? The particular fears that we have, we're probably as close to a nuclear conflict as we have certainly since 1962 with the Cuban Missile Crisis, because we have people in charge of governments that don't care how much power that they display to get what they want. If you look at the suffering that's going on in Ukraine, the vaporization of people, the destruction of civilian residences, buildings, where things are just hospitals, maternity hospitals are just flattened. There's no concern there for human life or human dignity, only personal power. So we can't look to people. So why is the earth going on? God wants to fulfill his promise, his purpose that he gave to Abraham for people to be blessed through him. In 2 Peter 3, we read this. You must not forget this one thing, dear friends, Peter says. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord really isn't being slow with his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. This passage is misunderstood sometimes to say, well, God wants everybody to be saved. There's going to be universalism, or Jesus died for everybody. But the passage itself tells us that what God wants is for everyone to repent. Those are the people that he has called. Repentance requires faith in repentance, the act of God. So we're not talking about everyone, just all the people that God intends to bring. And it's this repentance that brings peace. And this is what's lacking in our stage today. The day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as the thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. Well, that's been true. The question is, when will God do that? He will do that when he's finished with his work, and his work is bringing people to himself. Verse 11 in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? And this next phrase is what gives us hope and confidence right now, and how it connects directly back to Colossians. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Peaceful lives in the midst of chaos. Peaceful lives in the midst of the mess. To be pure and blameless, to be engaging the things that God has called us to be engaged with. And by doing this, notice what the passage says. We can actually hurry along, speed along, bring about the day of God's coming when all this thing is made right. You talk about having hope. Rather than looking at the news feeds, rather than listening to your friends, rather than seeing the despair of everything around us, we can be engaged in hope, engaged in something which is bringing the day of the Lord, which is bringing this, all this ugliness and sin and heartache and grief, bringing it to an end. Children, when you honor your parents, when you are faithful to do what God's called you to do, you are doing something to bring about, to hasten the good things that are coming in this world for God, for us, for the end. Parents, when you make the gospel the center of your parenting, move beyond the rules of this world, as Jay has been telling us, and embrace Christ and all the issues where you don't make performance the basis of your child rearing, but you make the gospel the basis of your child rearing. You speed the day of the Lord's coming. You engage in what is true. When we stand against the empty philosophies and the high-sounding nonsense that we've been reading about in Colossians, we speed the day of the Lord's coming. The result is peace and chaos. Something else we won't hear too much about today, but we need to grasp what's being said here in these passages. God is about saving a people for himself, not countries for himself. God is about saving a people for himself, not countries for himself. This is not an anti-American thought or anything like that. It's just about where people are engaged in serving God, whatever God wants to do to bring that about, whatever is going to bring about the purposes of his kingdom, to bring the peace of God into the dark world. That's what God is about. If that means a lot of people in this country getting saved, repenting, and revival, that's cool. If it means that this country doesn't do well, or other countries do well, don't do well, but like with Nebuchadnezzar, it shows the fact that we can't do things in our own strength, then that brings honor to God. But we have the opportunity for peace. We need not to be so bound up in the political process that all our hopes are riding on the midterm elections in this year. That's not where our hope lies. Our hope lies in the faithfulness of God. Some of the times in world history where the gospel has flourished the most is when the persecution has been the greatest. The first century church is a vivid example of that. It was not a very good time for Christians. And yet the gospel went out with great power because of the lives of God's people. The purpose of Genesis 12 still remains. God will bless those who honor his purposes, and he will bring contempt and chaos to those who disregard the gospel. Today there are many places that disregard the gospel, including the leaders of this country. Those are the things we need to be aware of. So we return to Nebuchadnezzar and the truth that we learned from him at the beginning. When God reminds him, until you understand and learn that the Most High rules over the kings of the world and gives them many when he chooses, I will leave you in the state of mess that he did. And in Nebuchadnezzar's case, God chose to bring him forward and back. And we saw a level of repentance. Brothers and sisters, what we need to be praying for as a church is repentance. Starting with us, and starting for our country. You know, it's a saying that something becomes familiar, we kind of lose the power of it. So we kind of lose sight of the fact that in World War II, our soldiers were given books and New Testaments and gospel tracts, if you will, signed by the President of the United States, saying some of you may not come back. You need to be able to get right with God, with what's in. Our president, in 1944, Day-Day, launched into a very powerful prayer for God's protection and victory over evil. In the time since then, we have moved on in a little different direction, haven't we? The rulers of our world mock God. We act like Nebuchadnezzar, that we can have our own power. God has become an historical afterthought. But we do things that are horrendous. We talk about abortion, and we get kind of used to talking about it, but the numbers are still staggering. 173,000 in this country so far this year, which puts us on track for our normal number of about a million every year. This year, worldwide, 8 million abortions. And we're not even through the first quarter yet. Since 1980, 1.6 billion abortions worldwide. Think God's up there asleep? No, he's here, alive and awake, just as much as involved as in the time he was in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. The tragic foolishness, the high-sounding thinking, and what Jay's been telling us about, the high-sounding nonsense in our rules tell us that we can be someone different than who we are. We can change our sexual identity. We can change our lifestyle. We can disregard marriage. So we've abandoned marriage. So two-parent families are now less than 30% of the households in our country. That's not necessarily get down on people. That's to say we need the truth of God's word to come forward. We have the opportunity. You and I have the opportunity to live as people who are pursuing the peace of God and to cause people to see us. Why are you peaceful? Yeah, I see you're concerned, but you're peaceful. You're not freaked out. Why is that? In Peter's first epistle, that's what causes people to come and ask you about why you're this way. And this is your opportunity to talk about the gospel, the need for repentance, the faithfulness of God. Echoing the words given to Nebuchadnezzar in Colossians, we see that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, meaning Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. The same message that Nebuchadnezzar was given. He made the things that we can see, the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all things together. This is the God that we sing about. Only in God is found safety. Where do we go for peace? May it not be to a midterm election to make things right. May it not be for my life to be settled. May it not be for the world to get its act together. But may it be that we live for repentance, for faith, to show the beauty of God. In a few moments, Jay is going to come and give us a benediction. And in that is going to be a challenge that may the word of God, the message of God, dwell richly within us. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Can we show this peace to our children, to our husbands and wives? Do we go to work or are we involved with people as freaked and stressed as everybody else is? That's not ignoring the fact that things are a mess. They're a horrible mess. I just gave us some data that demonstrate that. The stuff coming out of Ukraine is beyond horrific. But the answer is people who pursue repentance, pursue faith, pursue this God that Nebuchadnezzar realized he was in control. We now have an even better understanding of what the power of God is all about and the person of God, because by faith, by that promise made to Abraham, we have a relationship with the ruler of the nations. When you interact with each other, when you love your children, when you talk to them about Christ instead of requiring performance, when you are broken by your own sin, and see the sin of others, especially those close to you, as opportunities to show the grace of God rather than be offended. That gives us hope. That honors God. That brings peace in this world. That shows your children, that shows the people of the church and our community, we're about something different than just keeping score. We're about something different than just wanting things to be good for us. Rather, we join with Christ. We join with Nebuchadnezzar. We join with the faithful prophets, realizing that God is the one to whom we are both accountable, but he is the one who gives peace. So can we live peace, a peaceful life? Can we pursue peace in chaos? Yeah. We live in a chaotic world. And our leaders keep on making it more chaotic. But the opportunity for knowing Christ has never been greater. And I pray that God will give us the grace and the courage to live for his purposes. The reason tomorrow comes is because Jesus has more people that he wants to save. That's the only reason tomorrow shows up. May we live peaceful lives in the chaos and show the beauty of Christ to a world that is dark and in need of the repentance of Christ. May we, in fact, be souls that are at rest, that our souls are at rest in the beauty and blessing and wonder of God, of this one that Jay's been preaching about in Colossians. May we be people who understand and reflect what life is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your care for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the power that we see there and how you so clearly demonstrate for us the power that comes from bringing honor to your name. That you help us with grasping repentance. Help us with being people who know what it means to be peaceful even when things around us are in chaos, because we know that none of this is happening apart from your purpose and will. Because we know that you're with us. We know that you can secure us by your great work of brought to us through the Holy Spirit, ministering the word to us, helping us to buy into your purposes. Father, we are people who need to live by faith. And we pray that you would work that in us, that faith would mark us as people who do not have faith in the things that are seen, but faith in the purpose and plan of God. May that be our joy, our hope, our peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.